To the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. I'd like to read the whole chapter, and perhaps we'll make a few comments on part of it. Picture of this present gospel day, the day of opportunity. And I wonder if you, dear young people, are aware of this and have availed yourself of this opportunity of the day in which you live. You know, if you look back into Genesis at the creation, you will find that our Savior, who is the Creator, formed everything for the good of man before He placed man in the Garden of Eden. He set everything there for His happiness, but it was all spoiled. You know the story, through sin. And so sin has separated between between man and his God. Sin. We learn that in Isaiah. It's your sins that have separated between you and your God. But we find that immediately God went to work, and He's been working ever since for the recovery of His creature. As it says in the 90th Psalm, He turneth man to destruction and says, "Return, ye children of men." His holiness demanded that man be separated from Him because of his sin. But immediately He went to work to provide a way whereby you and I might be brought back to Himself. And dear young people, I wonder this afternoon if you really considered what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus. I know this is a young people's meeting, and we suppose that most are saved. But I'd like to, at first, make some remarks to those who may not be saved. We find that the Lord Jesus is seen in this picture as a man coming down into this world, and He's sowing seed. What for? Entirely new crop. It's called the kingdom of God. Now, if we liken Adam and his dominion to a kingdom, we find it's gone. Gone. No recovery of that. Gone forever. But we find a new kingdom, a vast moral kingdom so great that it takes in all created things. The Son of Man is at the head of it, and He is inviting you and me, dear young people, to be associated with Him in that kingdom, to be associated with Him in all the blessings that His heart of love could devise for your eternal happiness and mine. Have you considered this? And so we find the picture here of a sower going out to sow his seed. And I'd like to ask you this afternoon, how have you received the message, the word? We know that everyone in this room has heard the word. And there's a peculiar thing about it. It has reached into your heart. That's what this chapter says. The word that was sown in their heart, in their heart. You know, what reaches your heart will be there for all eternity. What will it be, dear one, if you refuse the Lord Jesus, and all through eternity you'll remember that word that was sown in your heart? Oh, how solemn this is. Now, for that word to remain in blessing in your heart, to produce fruit, there will have to be the appreciation in keeping it, valuing it, and valuing it above all else, because the issues of the kingdom of God must come first. They must come first. There can be nothing else substituted for it. But if the kingdom of God comes first, You know, the law was John was the one who was the end of the law and the prophets. After that, the kingdom of God is preached. And we find the Lord Jesus, the very first thing, he takes up the same ministry of John, and he preaches repentance. Yes, there must be an entire change in the life if there is to be blessing. A complete moral revolution. A change. And there'll never be blessing. We find the reception of this in the first instance was by the wayside. The Lord Jesus, who created all things, loved to use the illustrations of his creation. In the land of Palestine, there were hills, and in between little valleys. They depended on the rain from heaven to water their gardens and their fields. And as we know that around these fields that produced the good grain, there was the wayside, the hard ground, where nothing was grown. A place where they walked. Then there was the stony ground, the stones. And you know, you can't grow a crop on stones. Then there were the thorns around about. And as the sower went out to sow his seed, some of the seed was scattered on the wayside. Some of it went out to the stony ground. And some was cast out among the thorns. But we find here that there was no fruit on any of it except that which fell into good ground. Now, the wayside, we learn from these verses that the enemy comes because the word isn't appreciated. It's like you're sitting in a gospel meeting and you hear the word and you have your mind full of other things. You don't have a need, and you don't appreciate it. And so the enemy comes and steals away that which was sown in your heart. Oh, how often this has happened, and perhaps in these meetings it may have happened to someone. But then we find that it's also sown in the stony ground. And dear ones, that's the kind of ground that's never been plowed up. The kind of ground where there's never been exercised before God as to your true condition and your need. And you know, dear ones, it's your need that brings you to Jesus. Your need. You'll never come unless you have a need. Oh, how good if God would plow up the ground, give a sense of need. Well, then we have that ground that's full of thorns. And what does this say about that? Notice. The 19th verse, or the 18th verse. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, may I just apply this to a believer as well as an unbeliever? I know the principal application is to one who is unsaved. But I believe that this principle may affect a Christian. That is, what does it say? The cares of this world. You know, they're increasing upon us. The cares. We find that the more we get, the more we want. And unless the soul is in the presence of God, there won't be the choosing, those things which are more excellent, as Philippians says in the first chapter. The choosing. These choices that we make, if they're to be right, will have to be made in communion. Of course, we know that if one is unsaved, he'll be deceived by these things, and the word will be choked, and there won't be any fruit. But also for the believer, if we allow the cares of this life to overtake us, we won't grow in our souls. Now we have to learn to choose. And we do that in the presence of God. And you know, someone has asked the question once, how can I gain an appetite for reading the Word? The answer was, read it. Read it. And so it is. Do you value it? Then read it. Do you consider it more than your necessary food? Are we going to allow the present things, the making money, the seeking fame, position, to choke out the Word? Are we? Well, remember, this is the day of opportunity. This is the gospel day. Are we availing ourselves of every moment for eternity? Little do we realize what lies ahead for us. And I warn any here who are unsaved this afternoon that if you don't take heed to the word of the sower, your loss will be for all eternity. And you'll miss all the blessing that God has in connection with the kingdom of God. So we have then the word being choked. And what does it say again? Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts. Notice that. The lusts, plural. Of other things. Well, how about applying this now? That word lust, you know, can be translated desire. Do I choose by my eyes, by my ears, the senses of nature? Or do I choose by the Word of God what I should do? Now, that's what we have in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Discerning between soul and spirit. That's what the Word of God does. The Spirit is that which directly connects us with God. It's the candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the belly. And so while we're in the presence of God, we learn those principles that will guide us in our choices down here, so that we'll make the right choices and make the most of the time spent here in this world. The day of opportunity, the gospel day. Think of it. Think of it in its broadest terms. Are we availing ourselves of it? The provision that God has made for us? But then there are those where the word is sown on good ground. And now we find there's an increase, 30, 60, and 100-fold. What an encouragement. An increase. You know, in Matthew, it's just the reverse. It's 100-fold first, because there it's a question of the public testimony and how we will find it. Starting out 100 and ending with 30. But here it's an encouragement for the servant. An increase. Starting with 30, 60, 100-fold. Are we going to take the advantage of the opportunities of this gospel day? Starting out small but increasing day by day. But we'll go on. 21st verse, We have a candle. Candle. Now, this isn't a lamp. This is just a small light. Small light. A light that's sufficient for the purpose. It's the light that you have in this world, sufficient for the purpose. Now, what are you going to do with this light, this little light that you have? What did the Queen of Sheba do with hers? Ah, she went all the way to Solomon, braved 1,200 miles of desert sand just to reach Solomon, to hear that wisdom from Solomon. What about your light? Are you going to hide it under the bushel? Now, we suppose that this one is a believer. He has a light. We suppose that. Are you going to hide it under your business? Whatever that may be. You know, I heard someone say that you can't mix business and religion. Is that true? Oh, dear ones, remember that you have a new light. And we're to let our light so shine that it might glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And it's in the business that we let it shine. That doesn't mean we have to take our employer's time. But we can let the light shine just the same. How do we let the light shine? Ah, come prepared each morning in communion. And that's all you need to do. Yes? You'll be sure that you're in communion and the light will shine out. Can't help it. It isn't the feverish activity of the flesh, you know, to make your light shine. It's to be occupied with the person of Christ. Or under a bed. Oh, dear young people, are we lazy? Are we? Oh, how easy it is to settle down in this world. Read the life of Lot and you'll find the end of such a course. Read the life of Abraham. He was old and well stricken in years, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. But how about Lot? He went out empty-handed out of the city. His whole life work, gone. Lost his family, except for two daughters that dishonored him, and left a stain down through the ages as the enemies of Israel. Oh, what a history! And yours is being written this afternoon, so is mine. Yes, a bushel or a bed. Now the 23rd verse. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's for the conscience. I have here a little article that I'm going to read just now. It'll especially interest the high school boys and girls. I found there, a young man gave me this when I was back in Morton, Illinois. It's called The Eulogy to a Fallen Friend. I'll try to explain it. There's a high school boy that comes to the meeting. His family's in the meeting, but he doesn't break bread. But he professes to be a Christian. And he lives near another boy who was just killed in an automobile accident. And another boy, they all three profess to be Christians. This other boy wrote this little article and put it in the newspaper. And I thought it was so good that I want to read it to you. But I want to read it to you with this in mind. Do you and I have the courage to do a thing like this? Would you and I have the courage to put an article in a newspaper like this young man did? Notice, this is the way it started out. It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:17. Everyone knows about death. If there is one thing certain in this world, it's that someday, somewhere, you'll have to face death by yourself, alone. Why is it that death, then, is always so unexpected and such a surprise? If there was ever a guy that was built to last forever, he was Larry Vaseline. The kid was just a rock of Gibraltar on legs, that's all. I always got the impression that physically there was nothing he couldn't do. When I closed my eyes, I can see perfectly the bulging of his veins and his flexing muscles as he ground another wrestler into our red mats. He loved wrestling. He lettered in the sport all 4 years and was honored by being selected captain his last year. Perhaps that is what he'll be remembered most for, but I'll remember other things, like his honesty, his friendly, outgoing personality, and his love for life in general. But you know, Larry loved something, or really someone, more than wrestling, and even more than life itself. That someone was Jesus Christ. When he was facing eternity, he had a bridge over troubled waters in the person of Christ. I would like to end this eulogy by asking one question I believe Larry would want answered. What will you do when you face the endless ages? Will you have Christ? Wasn't that nice? Wasn't that nice for a student to put this in the newspaper about another student? Oh, yes. Is our Christianity real, dear young people? Now we go down to the 26th verse. So as the kingdom of God is of a man should cast seed in the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now, I'm not going to try to explain all these scriptures, but just to point this out, that let's remember our place. Let's remember our place. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. You know, it's lovely to see each flower in the garden in its place, isn't it? And it's lovely to see each person in their place, in the assembly. And there's oh so much that a young person can do in their place to not get out of their place. And how unbecoming it is for a young person, either a boy or a girl, to try to take the place of an older one, to get in the wrong position, to assume more than they're ready for. The time will come when there will be the full corn in the ear. And if you and I fill our place, first as the blade, then as the ear, the time will come, if we have availed ourselves of our opportunities, when you'll find your place as the full corn in the ear. Then there's the warning in the 30th verse of the character that we're to expect in this day. And what is it? A little mustard seed that's so small. You know, a mustard seed's good. It's good for food. It's supposed to bring forth an herb that's good for man. But if it's not cared for, we'll find that it becomes something objectionable. And now we find that the birds of heaven come and lodge in the branches of it. Now that's the character of this kingdom in its present condition. God has allowed it to be so in the hands of man. It's the evil effects that Satan has introduced that makes a great thing in the earth that allows evil doctrine. And so the Spirit of God warns us to this, and we should take heed that we should always be on the alert for what we read. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy, remember from whom thou hast heard them. All that you read, remember from whom thou hast heard them. The source is most important, what we read, what we hear, so that we won't have false doctrine. But now we come to the picture on the sea. We find here's the ship, and the Lord has said at the end of the day, the long day he's been reciting these parables, and now the day has come to the end. And he is commanded to go to the other side. And his disciples are in the boat with him. We find also some other little ships out there. I don't know much about them. But I know this, that when the storm arose, these little ships were protected just like the big one, where Jesus was, because they were going with him to the other side. But you know something about this? Those in those little ships were not with Jesus. No, they weren't. They weren't in the ship with Jesus. They had his protection in the storm, but they weren't with Jesus. Oh, how important it is, dear ones, this afternoon to be sure we're in the right place. Oh, how marvelous his grace, how wide-reaching his grace is to all his own. Surely the Lord loves all of his people. And he's going to take care of all those little ships, isn't he? Until he gets to the other side. Yes, he will. He'll take care of his own. But oh, how precious to be in the boat with Jesus. Is that your case this afternoon? Are you in the boat with Jesus? Are you? Are you in the place of his appointment? Are you enjoying his presence? Continually? And now they took him even as he was. How was he? He was tired. Tired. Oh, that blessed Savior came down here in this world as a man. And as he passed through this world, day by day, working for the recovery of his creature, in obedience to his Father, and they took him even as he was into the ship. And someone provided a pillow or a cushion for him. And now he's asleep in the boat. The only time I believe we have recorded that he's asleep. Yes, he's asleep. And now there's a sudden gust of wind. It hurls the water and fills the ship. And this brings distress upon his disciples. They forgot who it was that was in the ship with them. Dear young people, have you forgotten who was in the ship with you? Oh, how many times the enemy would throw and fill the ship with water. Yes? Are you thinking about simply that you're going to perish? Or do you realize that you're in the boat with Jesus? You realize he has said, and this comes from Joshua, all the way through Scripture, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Could that ship sink with Jesus in it? Oh, how foolish we are. How foolish we are. But you know, on every occasion of our weakness, sorrow, and distress, where there's faith that looks to him, as it was here, there'll always be something new and something precious as the result. And what is it? Well, they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That we perish. How about him? Do you know that your life is bound up in that same bundle of life of the Lord your God? Do you know that, dear young people? I'm talking to those who are saved. I'm talking to those who were saved yesterday, as well as those who were saved 30 years ago. Your life is bound in that same bundle of life with the Lord your God. The ship won't sink with him, will it? No, it's going to the other side. And you're going to the other side. And now it says, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Oh, how lovely these great calms in our lives when we finally realize that He's in the boat with us. Peace, be still. And the Lord Jesus speaks to the wind and the sea as though they were a person, and I'm sure Satan was there raising the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. Oh, may we have that confidence that our brother Anderson was giving us yesterday from the Word. That simple confidence of faith in Christ. Oh, you say, well, I've made so many mistakes. Have you? Well, so have I. Plenty of them. But remember one thing. Mistakes or no mistakes, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Never. And what He wants is your confidence. And if there's real confidence, you'll come and confess that failure to Him, that your heart might be in the good communion and fellowship again. And one more thought in closing. What manner of man is this? And that's what I want to leave with you, dear ones. What manner of man is this? And this will be for all eternity, because in all eternity, we'll never discover the secret of the person of Christ. All the preciousness of that person and all that that name means will be ours for all eternity. And we'll wonder throughout that eternal day, what manner of man is this? And may God then bring home to our hearts the preciousness of the person of Christ as the object for us. So we sing that little hymn, number 28 in the back of the book.